The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. If you would, open with me to Zechariah chapter 9. On the Sunday that Jesus was raised from the dead, two of his followers were on their way to a village called Emmaus. One of those two men was named Cleopas, and only the Lord knows the name of the second guy. It wasn't a long journey for them. It was only 6 or 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. But it was later in the day, and a third guy joined them on this journey. They didn't recognize the identity of the third man right away. As a matter of fact, it would be some time before they would recognize him. And so this third man asked them, what are you talking about? Of course, Cleopas and his traveling companion, they were flabbergasted that this third guy didn't know what had happened in Jerusalem. And so they began telling him everything that happened in Jerusalem, at least from their own limited perspective. And after they had finished explaining everything, this third man responds to them and he says, and I quote, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" It's Luke chapter 24. Luke goes on in that very next verse and he says, quote, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself," unquote. It's a beautiful passage, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. You've heard me say this before, if time travel were possible and I could go anywhere in time at any time, I would go to Cleopas and Jesus and the other guy on the road to Emmaus. 99 times out of 100, that's exactly where I would go. You see, beloved, Jesus was under the impression that all of the scriptures were about himself. And he even chastised his followers for not understanding that very salient fact. Our church's statement of faith puts it this way, quote, "All scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation," unquote. Another way of saying that is to say that Jesus is at the very center of the Bible. And beloved, that's exactly what we're going to see in our text today. Jesus is at the very center of this Old Testament passage today. And so without any further ado, let's dive into Zechariah 9. If you're there, say amen. All right, follow along as I read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 17, beginning with verse 1. "The burden of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is its resting place. For the Lord has an eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel, and on Hamath also, which borders it. Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise, Tyre has built herself a rampart and heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like the mud of the streets. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her power on the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid, Gaza too, and shall writhe in anguish, Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded. The king shall perish from Gaza, Ashkelon shall be uninhabited. A mixed people shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of Philistia and the abominations from between its teeth. It too shall be a remnant for our God. It shall be like a clan of Judah, and Ekron shall be like the Jebusites. Then I will encamp in my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro, nor oppressor shall again march over them. For now I see with my own eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down and sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord their God will save them. As the flock of his people, like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your kindness. We thank you for your word. Your word written 2,500 plus years ago. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for preserving it for us, for our instruction, that we might know what it is that you are saying to your people. And so today, as we consider for just a few moments this glorious passage, Lord, help us to understand it and to apply it rightly into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to give you a central point. This is all I'm going to give you this morning is a central point. You take your notes however you like after this, but my central idea this morning is the coming king is at the center of God's plan. The coming king is at the center of God's plan. So I've never preached from Zechariah before, neither this church nor at my last church. And so let me give you a little brief, very brief background from this prophet. The history of God's people has always been a troubled history. You know, yes, we know that they're God's people, but they've very often been a very disobedient people. And so God has had to send judgment on his people on numerous occasions. God sent his prophets Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah to speak to his people, but they didn't listen. And so one of God's first major judgments against his people came in the year 722 BC when the Assyrians wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel. And the northern kingdom has since never risen again. And so God then sent more prophets to the southern kingdom, which is known as Judah. He sent Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Nahum. But the people of the southern kingdom didn't listen either. And so 135 years later, in the year 587 BC, the southern kingdom was destroyed by the Babylonians. And the Jews, many of them, were taken into captivity. And this is where we learn about Daniel and his friends being taken into captivity. Then in the year 538 BC, Persia defeats the Babylonians, and the king of Persia, a man by the name Cyrus the Great, gives permission for some of the exiles, the Jewish exiles, to return to Judah. And the prophets who are associated with this time period are Haggai, Joel, Malachi, Obadiah, and our man Zechariah. This is when he is prophesying. So chronologically speaking, Zechariah is one of the last of the Old Testament prophets. So when he first started prophesying, he was encouraging the Jews to rebuild the temple. That would have been chapters 1 through 8 is when he's doing that. But chapters 9 through 14 are from the latter part of his ministry. By now, the temple is likely already rebuilt, but there's still potential trouble on the horizon for the people of God. And so the last 6 chapters of Zechariah can be divided into 2 larger speech acts. We have verses chapters 9, 10, 11, and chapters 12, 13, and 14. So this morning we're only going to look at one part of one of those speech acts. And in chapter 9, specifically, it's going to be divided up into three different ideas, verses 1 through 8, verses 9 through 13, and verses 14 through 17. So let's dive into those three different sections. First, verses 1 through 8, they paint a clear picture of God's judgment against all of the enemies of God's people. And beloved, I want you to see it's an absolutely comprehensive judgment. It starts in the north and it moves its way all the way through the south. In verse 1, depending on what translation you're reading from, we're told that there is an oracle of the word of the Lord, or a burden, or a pronouncement, or a prophecy. So oracle, burden, pronouncement, prophecy, whatever word you have there, those English words are all getting at the same idea. I think burden is what best captures what's about to come next. Because verses 1 through 7 are not painting, by anybody's imagination, they are not painting a pretty picture about what God is about to do to Israel's enemies. And so this oracle is, in fact, a burden for Zechariah. The word of the Lord is, notice this, against the land of Hadrach and Damascus. That city of Damascus here in our text is basically the same city we know of today as Damascus. It's the capital of Syria, which is to the north of Israel. Hadrach is approximately 180 miles north of that, north of Damascus. And so no matter where these cities were located, notice this in verse 1. It says, the Lord had his eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel. Beloved, what I want us to note here is that this speaks of the providential care of the Lord in the lives of his people. God sees everything and he knows everything. No matter what our circumstances, and I have no clue what your circumstances are as you arrive here this morning, only God knows. God knows better than you know what your own circumstances are. But I want you to know that God knows your circumstances perfectly. He sees you and he knows you. Now I wonder, as we think about that, beloved, does that bring us comfort? Does it bring us comfort that God sees us and knows it, or does it strike perhaps fear in our hearts? For the genuine child of God, it should bring us comfort to know that God is providentially in control of everything. He's with us. He is for us. And he's providentially caring right now. So all these enemies mentioned in verses 1 through 4, they're all part of the northern end. They're all north of Israel, Hamath and Tyre and Sidon in verse 3. They're still north of God's people. Tyre and Sidon in particular are coastal cities on the Mediterranean Sea. And Tyre was by this time actually an island city. And it was very capable of defending itself. As history shows us, it was very capable of defending itself against foreign aggressors. That fact corresponds to what we read here in verse 3, that Tyre has built for herself a rampart. But Tyre was known for more than just for its strategic military position. Tyre had also heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like mud in the streets. Can you imagine being that rich? Can you imagine you going home and you're going to dust, and what are you dusting? Well, I get all this silver that's everywhere. It's just too much, and you're just dusting silver that's over everything. Or can you imagine going out and to a dirt road after a rain and all the mud that's there, and you go, yeah, it just reminds me of all the gold that I possess, all of that mud. You see, the people of Tyre thought that they were secure. They thought their wealth was going to protect them. They thought wrong. The Lord ultimately strips Tyre of her wealth. And history shows us that the Lord used Alexander the Great to devastate that city. Other foreign attackers had tried for years to devastate that city, and they couldn't do it because she was a little island nation. They couldn't do it. Alexander the Great, though, in the year 332 BC, took them out. So verse 4 was fulfilled in the year 332 BC. Then in verses 5 through 7, we have some southern cities mentioned again. We have the northern cities in verses 1 through 4, verses 5 through 7, now some southern cities. Zechariah, he mentions Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, Ashdod. These are all the cities of the Philistines. And God would judge and destroy every one of those cities. But when it comes to God's city, Verse 8, when it comes to his house, his temple, verse 8 tells us, quote, none shall march to and fro, unquote. And, quote, no oppressor shall again march over them, unquote. You see, security and security from devastation would be found in the Lord and only in the Lord. Friends, beloved, where or to whom do you look for security? Where or to whom do you look for security? Do you look to your spouse, your family, your job, your bank account? Where or to whom do you look for security? There's only one right answer. There's only one satisfying answer. There's only one secure answer. And that is that we need to look to our King for our security. We look to our King for security. And that takes us to the second section of chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. This is the center of the chapter. And Zechariah tells us about this coming King. This coming King. He tells us in verse 9 to rejoice greatly, to shout aloud because our King is coming to us. You know, beloved, have you ever thought about the music we sing here at the church? And why do we sing what we sing? Why do we do that? Why do we sing? We sing, we make a joyful noise, however you describe it. Not because we like to hear our own voices, but we rejoice greatly and we shout, we sing aloud. Because our King has come, praise God. And He's coming again, amen? He's coming. That's why we sang early in the service, sing to our King. He is coming today. We sing to our King. But to Zechariah's audience, when this was being written, they were still waiting on the first coming of that King. He hadn't come yet. They were waiting for the King to show Himself for the first time. And so naturally the question would be, how could they recognize the King? How would they know when that King had shown up? Well, Zechariah gives God's people four characteristics. Four characteristics in this King to look for in this coming King. First, this King was going to be righteous. He was going to be righteous. You see, unlike most of the kings who had ruled over the southern kingdom of Israel, and unlike all of the kings who had served in the northern kingdom, this king would be righteous. You know, did you know, I don't know if you've ever read through the Bible, but if you've ever read through the historical sections of the Old Testament, and by that I simply mean like Kings and Chronicles, you'll find that there's not one king in the northern kingdom who does what God tells him to do. Every last one of them wicked to the core in the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is not much better, but at least there are some kings who do the right thing in the southern kingdom. But this coming King, the one that Zechariah is talking about, he's going to be different. Where these other kings were wicked to the core, this King was going to be righteous to the core. This King was going to do what the other kings didn't do, what the other kings couldn't do. This King was going to do what Adam was told to do and didn't do. This King would perfectly obey His Heavenly Father. Perfectly. Now, why is that important for us to understand? What gives, right? It's important for us to understand because we need to understand that it's our sin. It's when we don't do what God tells us. It's our sin that separates us from God. It's our sin that keeps us from having the relationship with God that He wants us to have with Him. The relationship by which we were created to have. This coming King wasn't going to be separated from His Heavenly Father. This coming King wouldn't need to die for His own sin because He had no sin. He was righteous. Which leads us to the second characteristic of this coming King. This coming King, secondly, would have salvation. He would bring salvation with Him. He would save His people from themselves. You see, while we're lost in our sin, this coming king would die in our place so that we might experience salvation. Friends, this is really important for us to understand. We need to understand that God is holy. By that I mean He is utterly without sin. Sin can't even exist in His presence. And so since we're sinners, both by birth and by choice, that puts us rather in a pickle, right? If we're sinners and sin can't exist in God's presence, then we're in a really tight spot. Because God can't have us in His presence while we're sinners. God can, and even more so, God must, because of His character, He must punish sin. And the punishment for sin is death. That's what the punishment for sin is. That's what we all deserve, all of us. I don't know about you. Maybe when you heard of the school shooter earlier this week, you thought, you know, what kind of evil person would do what that young lady did? What kind of evil person would do that? And I want you to know, if that crossed your mind, that is a perfectly rational thought to have, because it was, there's no other way to describe it other than that was evil, what she did. But perhaps you even went so far as to think to yourself, you know, that woman, and I've heard people say this out loud, that woman deserves to go to hell for what she did, for killing those six people. Especially, you know, killing those nine little babies, or those three little babies, 9 years old. And again, if you think that's just a perfectly rational thought, to think that there has to be some kind of judgment for this. But let me ask this question. When is the last time any one of us actually gave some thought to the fact that we all deserve to go to hell? I mean that sincerely. That's what we deserve, all of us. You see, in God's eyes, we're not morally superior to anybody else. You go, well, I'm just better than that person. No. We're all sinners. All of us. And so God, in His grace, sent His Son. His Son comes willingly so that all who believe in Him, so that all who trust in Him, who trust in Jesus, will not perish but have everlasting life. This coming King was bringing salvation with Him. Earlier in the service, Ellen read a passage about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem just a few days prior to His crucifixion. And I want you to know that it's not insignificant that the disciples with hindsight looked to that incident and they said, that was a fulfillment of what Zechariah had said 500 years prior to Him coming into that city. You see, the people in Jerusalem on that day, they recognized Jesus as this coming King that had been promised. They looked at Him and said, this is the guy. The coming King had finally come. The third characteristic of this coming King would be His humility. His humility. It's unfortunate that humility is often in short supply at the highest levels of power. We've seen that, by the way, throughout time. It doesn't really matter what form of government one has. We see it all the time. There's a lack of humility in the highest ranks, and it's certainly true in our own political system, along with others. But this particular king, this coming king, is not going to be proud. He's going to be humble. This coming king is going to have an animal trough as his first bed, right? This coming king is going to have the stigma of being born to a young, out-of-wedlock mother. This coming king doesn't have a house, not even a bed to call his own. This coming king would be ridiculed and spat upon. This coming king, he didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, even unto death. You see, this coming king was a humble king. During Jesus' day, many of the Jews would have been looking for a military leader to come on the scene and vanquish the Roman aggressors. And this leads us to our fourth characteristic of this king. That this king is going to come mounted on a donkey, on a foal, a colt, a foal of a donkey. So there's a little baby donkey. You know, a military leader doesn't come in on a little baby donkey. Military leaders come in on a war horse, and they're going to set things straight. But not this coming king. Now, that's not to say that this coming king didn't have power. This coming king is not going to be what they expected, but he's nevertheless going to powerfully reign over his enemies. According to verse 10, notice this, he's going to, quote, cut off the chariot from Ephraim. That's a reference to the northern kingdom. And he would, quote, cut off the war horse from Jerusalem, a reference to the southern kingdom. This coming king would speak peace to the nations. Now, we're not talking there about a geopolitical peace. Geopolitical peace is easy. Now, we might look around and go, really, is it? Compared to the peace that Jesus brought, geopolitical peace is easy. Because the peace that Jesus is bringing is peace between God and man. You see, we are born at enmity. We are enemies of God because of our sin. But Jesus brings peace. This coming king brings peace. And he would rule, notice this, from sea to sea, verse 10. And from the river to the ends of the earth. In other words, there's not one square inch in all of creation over which Jesus doesn't declare, this belongs to me. He is the absolute sovereign over everybody and everything. It all belongs to Jesus. Verse 11 gives us an allusion to the blood of the covenant, this blood that is ultimately going to set the prisoners free. And we know that these things happen through the rule and reign of Jesus, who is this coming king. To the people of Zechariah's day, this king was yet to come. To us, he's already come, but he's coming again. Praise God, he's coming again. That's the second section of chapter 9. Third section, the final four verses of this chapter, repeat and expand on some of the same themes that have already been presented. The major theme in this final section, these final verses, is the salvation of God's people. And what I want us to recognize here as we consider the salvation of God's people is I want to see who the major actor is in salvation. The one who is providing salvation, in other words. In verse 14, we read this, quote, then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. That verse continues and says, quote, the Lord God will sound the trumpet, and he will march in the whirlwinds of the south. Beloved, who's the actor there? Who's the one performing these actions? Well, it's none other than the Lord himself, right? He's the one doing it. Do we save ourselves? No. And by the way, praise God for that. Can you imagine what would happen if we were in charge of saving ourselves? I mean, just think about the state of the world is in right now, all the chaos that exists right now. If we were in charge of saving for ourselves, do you think for a moment that we would get that right? Man, we would be in a world of hurts if we were in charge of that. Praise God, we're not in charge of that. Verse 15 declares, quote, the Lord of hosts will protect them. And then verse 16, quote, on that day, the Lord, their God, will save them as the flock of his people. He is in charge. Praise God for that. Because he is in charge, also in verse 16, notice this, we will be like jewels of a crown, and we will shine on his land. Now, what should be our response? You know, given he's in charge. He's taking care of all this. What should be our response to this God who is in charge, this coming king who is in charge? Well, I would argue with verse 17 is a great place to start for our response. Notice how verse 17 begins. Begins with this, for how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. Take some time, beloved, this week to meditate on that. How great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. That when God does something, he does it well all the time. Even when we might not be able to see it, he always does things well. Beloved, we bring nothing to the table. We are poor, wretched, pitiable and blind. He, on the other hand, is rich, gracious, praiseworthy, and all-seeing. We owe all of our devotion to Him. And so let me close by asking, do you know Him? Do you know Him? And by the way, I don't mean, do you know about Him? I'm not asking, is today the very first time you ever heard the name Jesus? I'm not. If it is the first time, thank you for being here today and hearing Jesus for the first time. That's wonderful. But that's not my question. My question is, do you genuinely know Him? Have you experienced the forgiveness of sins that comes only through Jesus Christ, our Lord? Because if you haven't, we'd love to talk with you today. I'll be available at the end of the service. There'll be a couple of prayer people back in the room in the back there that would love to meet with you and pray with you and talk with you about that. But our King has come. Praise God. He's coming again. Praise God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day and for your grace and your kindness. Lord, thank you for sending your Son Jesus into this world that He might be righteous and have salvation, that He would be humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, the foal of a donkey. Father, just we pray today, Lord Jesus, that we would recognize and appreciate all that it is that you have done, your providential care in our life, that you see everything and know everything. Lord, if there's anybody here today, even one person who doesn't know you through your Son, I pray that today that you would open up their hearts to trust in Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 22. This is how the whole thing ends. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Palm Sunday. Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.